Take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Mark as we resume watching and learning of the righteous Son of God who came to dwell among us. And this morning we are beginning His public ministry. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, those verses I tried to read last week instead of the ones I was supposed to. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. And so let's hear, as we ask the Lord to use His Word for our good and His glory, Mark 1:14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into the Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And so, Father, as we hear the words of Christ proclaimed this morning, as we sit down in a moment and we meditate on, we chew on these words, we pray, Father, that Your Holy Spirit, who led Mark to write these words, that same Holy Spirit would make our hearts come alive to what it is we're hearing. May those who are dead in sin, whether they are in this room or watching through technology, may those who are dead in their sin come to life as they realize they will face a righteously indignant God who punishes sinners. And Father, I pray that those dead in sin will hear the words of mercy that Christ utters to repent and believe. But Father, for those of us who have repented and believed, what shall we do with this set of verses? This is not old news to us. Would You keep our own hearts from checking out because, yeah, I've heard that and I believe that, but Father, help us with new ears here and then realize what we should do about the words that we're hearing this morning. And so, Father, would You glorify Your name? And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. As best as my rusty brain can recollect, glad Naomi's not in the room. I think she's in the preschool. I don't want to make her feel old. 30 years ago, roughly the same time of year, I preached my first sermon. 30 years ago. It was on Matthew 5. 14 through 16, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And so 30 years ago, I began to answer the Lord's call to serve Him and serve His body. And the church that we were a part of recognized that call. And so they had an evening in which the pastor and the men of the church came up and they set me aside for pastoral ministry. And they gave me a piece of paper that said I was licensed to preach. I had no business having that piece of paper at that moment because I did not know much about preaching, much less licensed to do it elsewhere. And so as the moment was over and Pastor Terry is moving to the side, he hands me the piece of paper, he's moving to the pulpit, he turns around, "By the way, Kenny," because that's what I was in those days, "By the way, Kenny, you're up next Sunday evening." And so as I was stammering at the moment, "Yes, sir, okay," and my heart landed on this passage, and I studied all week. And we lived in this a tiny trailer and up and down the hall, pacing and studying and pacing and studying. And I thought that I just had this wonderful sermon laid out. But even though I had some public speaking opportunities while I was in the Army, I did not have the opportunity to stand behind a pulpit and answer to God for what I was going to say. And as the moment was coming, as the Sunday evening was unfolding, I could feel my knees a little weaker. And sure enough, when I got up to the podium, there was probably still fingerprints there from that evening where I had a death grip on the sides of the podium and I can't even imitate my voice. It was so weak and I was doing this. And I remember saying that a journey of a thousand miles begins with the first step. And thank you for being here for the first. And so then I launched into the sermon. And in about 7.5 minutes, I was done. And I was glad to be done, and they were glad it was over so quickly. Not so Jesus with his first sermon. Full of authority and power and confidence. Now, Mark gives to us this sort of summary statement of the kind of preaching that Jesus did as he was going on preaching the good news. That's the word there that you have in verse 14, the gospel of God, the good news of God. And what is that good news? That men and women, as Bob prayed, men and women are separated from God because of their sins, but there's hope. And we'll see that Jesus Christ is that hope. There is good news in light of the wrath to come. And that good news is in the person of Jesus Christ. You'll see that in verse 14 it opens, "Now after John was arrested," or your translation may say more literally, "John was handed over." And we're going to look at this in more detail as the arrest of John, or of John the Baptizer, is made known and his death. But just simply to say that here Mark sort of, I think, inserts this in here as a clue to his readers who are also being handed over to the authorities in their day. Remember, one of the purposes of Mark was to encourage believers who were suffering persecution and being handed over to the authorities. Hey, brothers and sisters, we have been being handed over from the very beginning. It's the same word that's going to be used of Jesus as he's handed over to the religious authorities. It's going to be the same word used as Jesus tells his disciples, "You will be handed over in the future." John the Baptizer is not amused, and he is taken, or not excused, and he is taken away into the jail of King Herod. And we'll pick up that portion of the story in just a couple of chapters. But we see here Jesus coming into Galilee. This is a transition from the preparation ministry of John the Baptizer to the actual public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that Jesus came into Galilee, his own country. So he's after the baptism, after the wilderness. Now he goes back to his home region and is proclaiming the good news. And so let's begin with your sermon notes this morning, if I will turn this on, that Jesus gives to us a declaration of good news. He gives to us a declaration of good news. And it's two in one. It's an and there, right? So it's not to be separated. But he first begins by saying, the time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. The time in which the prophets spoke of a coming Messiah is fulfilled. And many see a looking back to Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2. Where there, if that was ringing a bell for you, Isaiah 9 is where we often read in December about a child has been born to us, you know, a Prince of Peace, a Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Well, the prelude to that sort of December reading reads that this person is going to be coming from Galilee. And the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. The light of the world is coming to and from Galilee. The time is fulfilled. The phrase there is those things that, it's not so much a time as in now it's 12 o'clock, but rather a season, a time that has been promised about is coming to fruition. And Paul says it this way in Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. At just the right moment, right? At just the right moment. Romans 5:6, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." the fullness of time, just the right time. According, if you read into Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about the manifestation of time, Christ being manifested at the fullness of time. He could not come sooner, He could not come later. He was right on time according to God's cosmic calendar. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, we're told that the prophets longed to speak of this unfolding of time in which the Messiah would come, and that even the prophets and the angels strained to know when that time was. And for Mark, this time has come, as Jesus announces, the time is fulfilled. The time of the new covenant promised by Jeremiah, written of the law being written on our hearts, and not just the tablets of stone, but rather God dealing with us individually in our innermost being, had come in the person of Jesus Christ. And the time is fulfilled for what? Okay, now is the time, that which has been promised. But what is that involving? And it is the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Notice that it does not say that the kingdom of God has come fully. And in fact, as you read the Gospels, you get the sense that the kingdom is inaugurated, but it is not fully fulfilled yet. We will not see the kingdom on the earth, the kingdom of God fully on the earth, until Christ comes again and establishes His kingdom as the ruler on the earth. But He inaugurates the kingdom. The kingdom begins with Him because the kingdom is Him. The kingdom of God is at hand, or maybe your translation says near. And it's interesting that in the Septuagint, the word that is used there for at hand or near is generally referencing the presence of God. I just use a word maybe you're not familiar with, the Septuagint. There came a time in Israel's history after the exile, after the Greeks are conquering the world, that Hebrew is not used as much as it was. And Greek became the spoken language, the language of the people. And so then you have a bunch of Hebrews who didn't know the scripture because they didn't read Hebrew. So there was a Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures that was called the Septuagint. A fancy name for the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures. And there, when this same word is used here in Mark, of is at hand, it would refer to the nearness of God. The kingdom of God is near to you physically, as Jesus is there with them. It is the King Himself who is going to rule forever. He is present and near. And so that when we want to be near to God Himself, we are to be at hand to the Son. The kingdom is inaugurated. It has begun with the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom is filling, even now, as it was in the days of Jesus, as men and women were repenting and believing upon Him, believing that, yes, they were sinful and separated from God, but that He was their hope. And the kingdom continues to fill, even now, whether it's through CCAPs or conversations that you have around the water cooler at work, or gospel literature that you're sending around the world, the gospel ministries that you're helping to promote, or gospel conversations that you're having with your neighbors. The kingdom is still filling as members of the human race from every tribe, tongue, and nation are hearing this same gospel proclamation that Jesus gave, that there is good news even for sinners. It's still filling. And one day Christ will come, and it will be the kingdom has come in all its fullness. But in reality, the kingdom's approach for some will be rescue, and it will be relief. But for some, the culmination of Christ's kingdom on the earth will mean judgment. And we must realize that. And as we realize that the coming of the kingdom is glorious to me because I'm confessing Jesus as my Lord, I should have a heartbeat for those who are not yet in the kingdom. May it not be said of us that we are ever greedy with the gospel. I got my Jesus, you're on your own. Because as we're going to see in just a moment, the legacy of the gospel is that those who know good news should tell good news. Not just hold it to themselves in a warm, fuzzy moment for the rest of their lives. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. A kingdom that was prophesied about even during Nebuchadnezzar's reign in Daniel 2:44, as Daniel's interpreting a dream. Daniel interprets a portion of the dream and says, "And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom." And it's interesting if you go back, and so this is the statue of four parts. And if you go back and look at that statue as Daniel relays it out, he's prophesying the Babylonian Empire, which is taken over by the Medo-Persian Empire, which is then taken over by the Greek Empire, which is then taken over by the Roman Empire. So that during the times of the Roman Empire, God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. This is the fulfillment of the prophecies that God had given to His people. During the Roman Empire, Christ comes to establish His kingdom upon the earth. And it is at hand. It is near to Him. And let us be of those who seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these other things shall be added to us. Matthew 6:33. But I ask you this morning, is the idea of Christ coming to complete the kingdom's inauguration, is that something that you are looking to as rescue and relief, or is it something that still strikes you with dread? Certainly for all those who are in the kingdom shall know the love of the King perfectly and personally and forever. And those outside the kingdom will not know such love. In fact, the Bible describes those outside the kingdom as filled with weeping and gnashing of teeth. Torment unending, where the worm does not die. Eternal destruction of the wicked. As you sit here this morning and we talk of the kingdom of Christ coming, are you sure that you're in? Because if you read the gospel, there is that, if you've got any ounce of feeling in you, there is that Matthew 7 passage where some will be glad to see Jesus come back. And what is Jesus' response? "Depart from me, for I never knew you." It's not that I knew you for a while and then you abandoned me. I never knew you. And these were people who were perhaps used to attending church on Sunday mornings. People who were used to coming to the fellowship. People who were used to doing some of the acts of kindness that the church is involved in. Maybe even ministries. And yet they were never known by Christ. As we think of the kingdom of God being established in the life of Jesus here in Mark 14 and 15, and we think about one day it's going to be culminating and it's going to be glorious, we must ask ourselves the question, will it include me? And I pray that the answer is yes. How can I know? If it's not my church attendance, if it's not the random acts of kindness I do in the church's name, if it's not participating in ministries, if it's not giving to other ministries in foreign lands, if that's not it, how do I get in? So let's keep reading, for Jesus gives us direction to respond. Knowing then this truth, that the time is fulfilled, this good news, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. How then should we respond to this? And Jesus gives to us this direction to respond. First, he tells us what? Repent. Now, a couple of weeks ago, as we were looking at the message of John the Baptizer, someone came up afterwards and rightfully said some words of encouragement to me. And so I want to clarify here that most likely as Jesus is proclaiming this, what he's dealing with is the repentance that leads into salvation. There is also a repentance that leads to sanctification. And those who have fully embraced repentance unto salvation then will live a life ongoing of repentance as they are being sanctified by God. So basically, there's this pattern. I stop living my life my way and I repent, I turn and go back to submission unto God, and I am saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the closer I draw to God, much like Isaiah there in the temple, the closer I draw to God, the more sin I'm going to see, the more I'm going to continue to repent. As Martin Luther said, the whole of the Christian life is one of repentance, of ongoing repentance. This was the first of his 95 theses. Those of you who are familiar with the story of Martin Luther nailing the 95 debate topics. The first debate topic he wanted to discuss was that the average Christian who is really born again shall ever be in the process of repentance as we see God in his holiness. But here, this message that Jesus is giving probably is a focusing on that repentance of salvation. How do we become a member of the kingdom of God? If it's good news, the kingdom is coming, and yet not everyone is getting into the kingdom, how can I receive the coming of the kingdom as good news, except that I'm a part of the kingdom? So what am I to repent of then? Well, let's begin by saying you should repent of thinking the foolish thought that there is no God. Now, for those of you who weren't here a couple of weeks ago, so what do I mean by this word repent? I really don't use this in my common everyday language at work. And so what is Pastor Ken meaning by the word repent? And it's simply a turning away from something and turning to something. And so if at least I'm saying that we should move away from the foolish thought that there is no God, that I'm moving from a godless worldview to a worldview that includes God and that I'm answerable to Him because He is my Maker. And why do I say that that's a foolish thought? Because the Scripture says itself that the fool says in their heart that there is no God. We may have friends who wrestle with just the basic idea that there is no God. That doesn't mean we necessarily need to argue into the existence of God, but we need to continue to talk about God and what God is doing in our lives, what God has said in His Word. Yes, we can give evidence, but ultimately what we need to be praying for is that God brings them out of death. The reason why sinners do not know there's a God or see that there's a God is because they're dead in their sin. And dead men and women don't see. So let us be pitying them and loving them and encouraging them with every evidence of God that we can muster so that they might see that indeed they are answerable to Him, to give thanksgiving to Him, to give praise to Him, as well as allegiance and submission. We need to repent from the deceitful goal that I can earn my way to God. That's sometimes how we deal with one another, right? I've ticked off Naomi, my wife. And in my flesh, how do I want to respond? I'll buy her candy. I'll do the dishes. I'll clean the house. Right? Am I the only husband that does that? Or the only spouse, or the only friend who does that? We've wronged a friend, and so what do? We try to pile on nice things to make up for it. But what is it that they really want to hear? I was wrong. Forgive me. The Lord is the same. There is not a cosmic scale in which we try to heap on more good things to counterbalance the sin that we have committed. What are we to do? Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That is how we make right with God, as He makes right with us by offering us the gift of repentance. It's a deceitful goal, I say, that I can earn my way to God, because it makes me think too little of sin and too much of my kindnesses. We think our sins are small and petty and easy to overcome, when we must remember that the Bible says that that God cannot even look upon sin. He doesn't laugh at our sins. He doesn't wink at our sins. He doesn't make a funny meme about our sins. He judges our sins. Even our prayers and our good things that have any smack of, I'm hoping I get some credit for this from either God or others around me, rises up like a stench in His nostrils, the Scripture says. We think we can earn our way to God because we think too little of our sins and we think that we're doing way too much. We think of what we're doing way too highly. I help an old lady across the street and somehow that's going to counterbalance the murder I committed in my heart earlier in the day. There'll be none who are saved by their works, no, not one. Turn from that way of bargaining with God and simply accept His terms of forgiveness by believing in Jesus Christ, Son of God, who gave His life on the cross for us in our place. Repent from the damnation or damnable notion that all are going to make it. That we're all just going to head into the light at the end of our days. We cannot read our Bibles and see that at all in Scripture. We constantly see this division of wheat and tares and light and dark and sheep and goats, those whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life because of faith, and those who are damned because of their works. We see this constant division all through Scripture. We cannot make universalism so just because it makes us more easy about answering for our own sins. We should repent from the hellish lie that I have gone too far in my sins. Well, what do you mean by that, Pastor Ken? I mean, some of you are right at the entrance of heaven. And instead of focusing your view upon the Lord Jesus, who draws you to Himself, you're continuing to look at the mountain of your sin. And you say to yourself with a deceitful and damnable lie from hell, I've gone too far. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As long as you have breath, you have not gone too far. But that grace reaches down even to you. Repent from all these ways of thinking about how you can get yourself in or how you keep yourself out of heaven. Lean upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Repent. Repent and heed the call of Christ, who Himself says, I am the way, not we are the way. As if we could add anything to the work of Christ. I am the way and the truth and the life. There is no other way to the Father but by me. We read it earlier in Psalm 7, this idea of repentance. If a man does not repent, remember what it said just before that, God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. And if a man does not repent, God will whet His sword. He will sharpen it to be used upon those who do not repent. But He who commands us to repent is also willing to receive. Think of the life of Saul, who becomes or changes his called name to Paul. And so Acts 20:21, how he is testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. This gospel is for everyone who will repent, regardless of your past or your ethnicity. And the thing, now sometimes somebody might say to themselves, well, Pastor Ken, repent? Isn't that sort of old-fashioned God? Isn't that sort of old-fashioned preaching? Well, I guess so. If we're taking the eternal Word of God and reading it for today, then I guess it is old-fashioned. But what somebody might mean by that is, but isn't that like from the days of angry evangelists, repent, or you'll be judged? Well, it's the loving voice of Jesus that says, repent. And why do I say loving? Because Jesus, in this passage, offers something the law never gives. The law that guided Israel for all those centuries and generations says, do this and live. Break and you'll be cursed. And nowhere is there repent and come to me. In the law as it is given. This is why if you go back and read Galatians, Paul says the law is given to kill us. Not to give us hope or to make us feel better about ourselves. The law only kills us so that we will see the need that we have for a Savior. It is indeed true. The law was given through Moses in John chapter 1, verse 17. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It is through Jesus that he says, this hope of message of good news, those of you who have sinned and are under the curse of the law, repent and come to me. Leave your self-centered lives, leave your worldly lives, leave your thinking that there is no God lives and come to me and have life. For in me, I am the way, the truth, and what? The life. There is no life outside of Christ. Christ is the one who gives us the opportunity, the calling to repent and come to Him. Spurgeon said something similar to this in a sermon called Christ's First and Last Subject. He says this, it is a remarkable fact that the law itself makes no provision for repentance. Hey, Christian, that's why you should not live by the law at home. But live by grace that Christ extends, so that when the law is broken, you are free to give grace, the same grace that you have received. It is a remarkable fact that the law itself makes no provision for repentance. It says, this do and you shall live, as I said a moment ago. Break my command and you shall die. Nothing about penitence. Nothing about pardon. Nothing about repentance to restore a relationship. The law pronounces its deadly curse upon the man that sins but once. And yet it offers no way of escape. No door by which the man may be restored to favor. So for those of you who think, well, I'll just be perfect. And then I'll be in. And I'm just going to ask you a simple question. How'd that go this week? Much less the entirety of your life. And if a man says that there is no sin in him, he is a liar, says the Scriptures. No, perfection is not going to be the way that we enter into heaven because we sin day after day after day. And the law by itself merely condemns. But Christ calls with a word of hope, repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. This is the second word that Mark gives to us out of the mouth of Jesus. Repent and believe. Boom, boom. It is not just what are we turning away from, but who and what are we turning to that makes the difference. Repent and believe in the gospel. What is the gospel? That in Christ Jesus, life may be had. In Christ Jesus, there may be forgiveness of sins. Repentance puts us to our knees, and rightly so, as we see our sinfulness before a holy God. Believing, however, bids us rise and walk and serve the Lord in the new life that He has given to us. Repentance brings us low. Rightly so, as we rightly see our sinfulness before God. But God also speaks through His Son words of life. Believe that you are forgiven. In Acts 10:43, what is it that we are to believe? To Him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Him, in Christ Jesus, receives what? Forgiveness of sins through His name. So that when you repent and come to life in Christ, believe what He has given to you. Full forgiveness of all your sins. Full forgiveness of all your sins. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. repent of your sins, but believe in your heart that they are completely wiped off the slate. That God pays them no mind. That God will not bring back to his memory the wrongs that you have done. He has forgiven you. What does He do with our sins? He casts them into the darkest depths of the sea. Remember? He chooses, as He tells through the prophets, He chooses not to remember them any longer. You who have repented, get up. You are in the Lord's favor and believe that you are forgiven of all your sins. And some of us are wired in such a way as this is the way we act with the gospel. I repent. Gee, I'm barely in. No, you are just as received into the presence of the Father as is the presence of the Son. Because when the Father sees you in your repentant state, in your state of trusting in the Son, He sees you as the Son. The imprint of Christ's righteousness and perfection has been put upon you. The dear believer who is trusting Christ is not barely getting in. We are boldly going in as the Father receives us as the Son. Believe that this is how God sees you, because this is how God says that He sees you in His Word. Believe that you are indeed a new creation in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17. That the old is gone. Yeah, but I used to swindle people. Yeah, I used to prostitute myself in all kinds of ways for money. I used to lie to people. Yes, that's who you used to be. But praise be to God, in Christ Jesus, you are a new creation. And that's the way that God sees you. Yes, repent and be aware of the sin, but believe in who you are in Christ. Not because of some self-help, self-pumpery, but rather because God says these things about you. Romans 10:9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, right, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Not some of you, or might be, go on to the passage, and again that language of anyone shall not be ashamed in the day of judgment, but shall be received by God. Believe that indeed, that as you're following after Christ, you are able to say no to wickedness, because the Holy Spirit of God resides in you. And you are able to say yes to righteousness. Any believer who says that they just can't give up on this sin. You don't understand, Pastor. The sin of bitterness is just heavy because of everybody around me. And I want to say to you, no, you don't believe the Holy Spirit lives in you. Because if you'd rather hold on to bitterness than the Holy Spirit, shame on you. If you want the Holy Spirit, He's going to wipe out that bitterness. Because any bitterness that God had toward you for your sins has also been wiped out. The Holy Spirit in you is able to overcome bitterness. The Holy Spirit in you is able to overcome anger. The Holy Spirit in you is able to overcome pettiness in your heart. The Holy Spirit in you is able to overcome pornographic thoughts and lustful thoughts, discontent and complaining. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Repent from being in death and living apart from God, and believe that He gives you life with His Holy Spirit to overcome. The main issue for us as Christians is an identity problem. Yes, we live in the world, but we no longer are of the world. Who am I in Christ? The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Yes, deal with the sin mess that you have. Give that to Christ. Yield to Him as your Savior, as the one who is the captain of your soul, and believe that you are His and live accordingly. Because you can. Because He gives you the Spirit to live for His glory. Yes, repent. But believe now that you are no longer a child of the devil, and therefore you must act accordingly. But believe now you are a child of God, and act accordingly. Jesus gives this good news of yes, repent. Be honest about your sins. but believe that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And Jesus was not encouraging those hearers at the moment to consider this for a day, a week, a month, and then come back to me. As Jesus is calling for repentance and believing, he's calling for it at the moment. And so let me say this morning, if you're here and you've been trapping yourself in any of those thought patterns that are keeping you separated from God, if you've been keeping yourself trapped in the thought that sin is filling me with joy, and let me just ask you this, then why do you keep going further in sin? Because it's elusive. That joy that you think you're going to get through sin is elusive, and it never really comes, and it never really lasts. Well, come to the one who gives life, and life abundant, and purpose, and meaning. And if you're here this morning and you know that God has called you many times to repent and yet you struggle, I wish I had somebody to talk to. Well, first talk to God about it. You don't have to talk to another person on the whole entire planet. Talk to God, to who is your judge. And say to God above, Lord, I have sinned. I don't need the preacher to read to me a list of sins. I know that I have sinned and that I'm under your judgment. Have mercy on me. I thrust myself upon Jesus, the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins. And then begin to follow after Christ. Now, if you want, I'd certainly be glad to talk with you. I'm just telling you, you don't even have to wait till the end of the sermon to talk to God right now in your heart. Pray to the Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. But then afterwards, if you want to talk, I'll be glad to talk with you about how God is inclusive to anyone who is willing to confess their sins, to bring them into His kingdom. And then to show you, even as Bob prayed earlier, even to show you that whole time, God had been at work in you all along to woo you to Himself. Some of you are indeed followers of Christ. But it's the believing side of the equation. That who am I in Christ part of the equation that you struggle with. And who am I to be as I am in Christ that you struggle? Well, first begin to pray yourself. Most of you who have been following Christ for any manner of time, you know that passage in Galatians 5 about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Patience and peace and kindness and gentleness. Lord, help me to be that person. As you've given me the Holy Spirit, help me to be that person. Help me to surrender the control of my life to the Holy Spirit that I may be more and more in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet you might still want to talk about how do I continue in my identity in Christ so I know how to live out my life. I'll be glad to talk with you and pray with you, and others in this room be doing the same thing. But there is one last element of Christ's sermon that I want us to understand as we come to the end of our time together, and that is, this was not Christ's sermon alone. What I mean by that is, as we're going to see as the Gospel of Mark is unfolding, he begins to send out the disciples. Excuse me, two by two. And what is the message that he has to go out and tell? Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The same message that Jesus gave to his disciples while he was on the earth was the same message that Jesus burst onto the scene with his public ministry. The exact same message. And as the Gospel of Luke ends in his great commissioning statement there, we are told as Jesus is resurrected and he is speaking to his disciples, he tells them that as it was written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be, future tense, proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. my brothers and sisters in Christ, this is our message also. Repent. My spouse, my child, my mom or my dad, my coworker, I want you to know that there is a God in heaven. And we shall all come before Him one day. And we are all answerable to the one who made us. The Bible tells us that death is to come to all of us. It is destined for all of us to die once. There is no reincarnation. There were no past lives. Those are lies from the pit of hell. It is destined for man to die once, and then the judgment. How will you fare when God, the perfect and holy one, looks at your life? And if you're beginning to be troubled, let me share with you that Jesus came bringing a message of hope. Repent. Repent and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the sinless Son of God. We looked at that not long ago. The sinless Son of God who gave His life for us so that upon Him our sins would be punished and we would receive His robe, perfect robe of righteousness. Oh, today, if you will believe, it will be the day of your salvation. There is no other message that you and I have. There are ways to get to that message, right? But ultimately, at the kernel of it, we're not called to make this church bigger. We're not called to expand our influence, our sphere of influence with people just because we're kind to them. We're not called merely to make an impact in our community with random acts of kindness. Believers are called to proclaim, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, we might use random acts of kindness to do that. We might operate in our spheres of influence to do that. But God might also bring someone up on the grocery store aisle as you're looking at pancake syrups, and the person may say to you, "It's so discouraging." What are you going to do with that moment? You're just going to say, "Oh, no, this is a good one for you." Or will you ask, "What's so discouraging?" What are you going to do in that moment? That might be very much a fulfillment of Ephesians 2, 10 and 11, a work prepared beforehand for you to step into. Will you be ready? This might be a good homework exercise for some of you who maybe have never shared the gospel because you're not sure what you would say. This would be your homework assignment. Right at the top of your page, what would I say for someone needing hope? Can you write out the good news as it's been given to you? What would I say to somebody who wants to know why I go to church? What would I say to somebody who says they generally see me happy or joyful? What's the secret? How would I respond? Go home and begin to write that out. And some of you are going to be able to let the words flow, or maybe you're a better typer, so maybe it'll be on, you know, your computer. Some of you are going to let the words flow, and some of you are going to come to the realization, you know what? I really don't know what my hope is. And when you ask me about it, I'm going to bring you back to Mark, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Do you believe that Jesus Christ has fulfilled the word of the Lord and that in Him His kingdom is near? Have you repented? And do you believe? So Jesus leaves to us an unfinished task. As we are in His kingdom and yet await for the fullness of the kingdom to come. To be about the business of His kingdom and declaring words of good news and of hope found in Him. Let's pray.